role in the leadership of the other judges in Israel, and also has great impact on our understanding today of the role of women and their leadership in the church today. So I wanted to just focus in on Deborah today. And as I said, Deborah's one of my favorites. And in fact, if Jill and I had a girl, that was going to be my desire that we name her Deborah. She's really my hero in the scriptures. So we're going to focus in on her. So to do that, in order to do that, I first want us to read through Judges chapter 4. But then for us to properly understand Judges chapter 4, I'm then going to read from Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, certain portions. I think it's important for us to understand Deborah's leadership in light of God's created order. You know, what was God's intention for men and for women? I think it's important for us to understand this text in light of who we are in God's created order. And once again, when we understand the scriptures, we understand the scriptures interpret scriptures. And so it's very easy sometimes to take portions of scripture out of context. So if we don't understand Judges 4 in the proper light of Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, we can get into a lot of error and a lot of trouble, which I'll be able to make more clearly in a few moments. I was going to ask, Brother Anthony, can I ask you to read through Judges chapter 4?
Into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, the tent peg in his temple. So on that day,
And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up in the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then he said to the man, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And now we're going to jump down to chapter 3. Of course, the beginning of chapter 3 shows the fall of man and the sin of man. They ate of that tree that God had commanded them not to eat of. And I want us to now jump down to God's just curse of man based on their sin. And I'm going to start at verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" It is very important for us to understand Judges chapter 4 in light of Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. The scriptures are unequivocal about this. Women are subjected to the authority of the man. The man has authority over the woman. The man has governing, ruling authority over the woman. There's no ambiguity about that in the scripture. But what is lost in our thinking today, our modern day thinking, and sadly, not just amongst unbelieving secular humanists, but also amongst Christians, is we don't understand the proper context and the proper reason for why man has the authority over the woman. I've heard many a pastor, many a Bible teacher, fall into the trap, and yes, fall into the error of trying to explain man's authority over the woman as one being of gender identity, of one being about, oh, men have certain qualifications and women have certain qualifications. Even some have dared to say men are superior to women. None of those teachings are biblical. Let's start off with that. The scriptures do not teach that men are superior to women. We just read that in Genesis chapter 2. It was not good for the man to be alone. He needed a helper. How can a man be superior to a woman when he needs the woman? There's nothing in the scripture saying men are superior to women. And yes, I agree, there are certain natural instincts, certain natural inclinations that are unique to both the man and to the woman. But those differences and inclinations and instincts, they are meant to harmonize and complement with one another, with each other, as the man and the woman become one flesh. And they honor God and glorify God in their marriage. Those differences are meant to come together to help and support one another and further God's creation and further glorify God and His creation by those differences. It's important for us to understand the relationship of man and woman before the fall and after the fall. Before the fall, God commanded the man and the woman to become one flesh. One covenantal, communal relationship, entity. And yes, authority. The man and the woman were created for each other to both oversee creation and to function as one. Why? Because we are created in the very image of God. God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are in a covenant communal relationship with one another. And they all work together as one to oversee and bless creation and glorify themselves. Man being created in the image of God is to further that, is to magnify that, is to manifest that, the glory of God and the covenant communal relationship that exists in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was God's original created order and intention for the man and the woman to become one flesh. Man and woman, you're created in my image. You are to relate with each other as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all relate with one another. You are to work together in perfect harmony with each other, in perfect union with each other, to oversee all of creation. That was God's intention for marriage. It's never been about sexual identity or superiority. No, God placing man and giving him authority over the woman is after the curse, after the fall. And it's not based on sexual identity. It's based on sinfulness. The reason why man has authority over the woman is because both men and women are sinful. And God, in His grace and His goodness, chose to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to so sanctify us and to restore us back to that perfect created order, to restore us to His image in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, because we have sinned. Women of the church, understand something. Men being given authority over to you is not a reward. It's a curse. It is not in the man's sinful nature to lead. This is why I say, get away from these notions about man's ability. It's not within man's nature to lead. Not our sinful nature. Because leadership requires sacrifice. It requires service. It requires laying down your own interests for the interests of others. Even the secular philosopher understands that. You can't effectually lead unless you put the interests of the community ahead of your own interest. Men don't want that. It requires work. It's painful labor. It's striving. It requires the sweat of our brow, the sweat of our face. It was a curse. Ladies, I'm not going to pretend to understand what it is to go through the pain of childbirth. But I can tell you this. Men having to work to oversee their family and exercise authority over their family is painful. And it's laborious and requires sacrifice. And why? Because we as men need to be disciplined. We need to be sanctified. We need to be restored back to the image of God. We need to be restored back to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is disciplining men and teaching them what it really is to be in the image of God and to take care of His creation. You're not going to lead Adam. You're not going to protect your wife Eve and protect her from the serpent. You're not going to love her as yourself. You're going to go ahead and let her sin. You're going to give in to her sin. I'm going to teach you a lesson, Adam. Now you have to exercise authority over her. You have to learn what it is to take care of my creation. And it's going to be painful for you. And it's going to be laborious for you. Do we understand what Christ has not only saved us from, but saved us to? We all appreciate that Christ has saved us from sin and death, but He has saved us unto life and eternal life, to know God. He's restored us back to the image of God. The Christian marriage brings glory to the image of God. Because Christ has so saved us, and now He's building us up in His image. When we read in Ephesians 5, and we read that, woman, you are to submit to your husband as the church so submits to Christ. And when we read, husband, you need to love your wife as Christ so loved the church. That is because the man and the woman are to glorify Christ and build each other up in Christ, the image of Christ, the image of God. We are now a new creation. We are now being restored to God's original created order. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. When I'm counseling people for marriage, I start with Ephesians 5:1. Excuse me, I start with Ephesians 1:1 before I ever jump down to Ephesians 5. But for the interest of time, we're going to jump down to Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Where did we just hear that? Didn't we not just hear that in Judges chapter 4? The days were evil. The people were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the culminating text. This is the culminating phrase of Paul going through the entire epistle of Ephesians and saying, hey, the reason why the church exists is so that you can all build each other up in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you build each other up in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You put your selfish interests aside and you say, I want to see my brother and sister be more like Christ, and I need to be more like Christ. I need to show my brothers and sisters the Lord Jesus Christ so that they will become more like Christ. And then we come down to verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself, his Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, listen to what's being said here. Saying, husbands, Lord, your authority over the woman. You're the king of the castle. You're Ralph Cramden. Does it say that? No, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. show your wives the Lord Jesus Christ. Build her up in the image of Christ by you bearing the image of Christ. That's what your authority is based on. Not on you. Not on some philosophical social order. Your authority is solely based on your building your wife and your children up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has authorized you to do. That's why he's placed you over your household. That's why you're to respond as Joshua responded, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord God Almighty alone." That's your authority. Your authority is not to get your way. Your authority is to build your wife up in the love and faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what Adam should have done. This is what the scriptures teach. Yes, it is clear and unambiguous. The man has the authority over the woman. But it is so the man will glorify God to the woman. And glory in the Christian marriage, glorify Christ in the woman. So that woman will become like Christ. And ladies, you're submitting to your husbands. You're showing them the love of Christ. That your husband will bear the image of Christ. You're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to understand these basic biblical truths. When we come back and look at Deborah, who's doing what? Exercising authority over men. And guess what? That's perfectly consistent with all of other God's teachings. Yes, it is true. God has given authority to the man over the woman. But guess what, ladies? When men are not heeding God, and they are not trusting and obeying God, and they are not exercising the stewardship and the authority God has given them to lead their families and lead their communities, when men are sinning against God, when they are doing evil in the sight of God and not assuming the role of leadership and authority, guess what, ladies? You need to obey God before man. And you need to exercise godly biblical authority. I don't for a moment believe Pastor Jensen would ever do this, but just for illustration's sake. If he says, "Okay, guys, next Sunday, we're all going to go out and play golf all day. Let the women go to church." I don't believe for an instant that would ever happen. I believe both the men and the women of this church, especially Ginger, would correct him of that. But for argument's sake, if that's what he said, guess what, ladies? You're to come and worship the Lord your God. And pray and study his word. And exhort and rebuke your husbands to say you need to obey God and worship God on the Lord's day. That's what was going on here in Israel. The men were not exercising their authority over their households and over their nations. This is the significance of, once again, the author of Judges pointing out that Deborah was a prophetess. What's a prophet? It's someone who speaks with the authority of God. It's someone who tells to the people of God, this is what God says, and you need to be walking with the Lord God Almighty. You need to be trusting and obeying him. A prophet is someone who God blessed to lead the people and to point the people back to God and to properly worship and serve and trust and obey God. God raised up a woman. Why? Because none of the men were being faithful and obedient to God, including her own husband. She was a married woman. Yet her husband's not doing the job of being a godly man and teaching the people of Israel. She's doing it. Barak comes to her. God had spoken to Barak. God had already told Barak, you lead your army against Sisera, and I'm going to deliver them in your hand. He wasn't going to Deborah and say, oh, Deborah, you know, what should I do here? I don't know what God wants me to do. No, Deborah turns right around, deferring to Barak's leadership. Deferring to Barak's authority over her. She's actually correcting Barak and says, hey, Barak, why are you coming to me? Even though I'm a prophet of God. God has already spoken to you. God has already told you what to do. You need to raise up an army. You need to go out and fight Jabin and Sisera and defeat their army. God has already told you he's going to deliver this army into your hands. Barak, where's your faith? Where's your obedience? Gideon, where's your faith? Gideon, God has already told you he's going to deliver the Midianites into your hands. You're still questioning God? Deborah isn't trying to assume some unlawful leadership or authority here. In fact, you're saying, hey, no, Barak, God has appointed you. And he's already spoken to you. You need to listen to God. Men, every Christian woman in this church has the right to correct you and rebuke you when you're not walking with the Lord. And to remind you, hey, hubby, this is what God's word says. And if we're wise men, we're going to be Davids who listen to Abigail. We're going to listen to the correction and the rebuke of our wives when they are reminding us what God's word says. Now, Barak does listen, but he's still not fully trusting. He's saying, okay, Deborah. He doesn't say, okay, Deborah, fine. I'm going to go out and get the army and defeat Sisera. What's he say? If you'll come with me. Yeah, I'll go to the doctor if you come with me. Yeah, I'll go to the supermarket shopping if you'll come with me. Men don't want the role of leadership in our sin nature. We don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to work. The only reason why Deborah, in this portion of Scripture, is being given authority over the man is because man was not being faithful and obedient to God and exercising the authority God had given him. And Deborah goes on and says, okay, Barak, but here's what's going to happen. You're not going to get the glory. A woman's going to get the glory. We don't know all of the motivation for why Jael literally nails Sisera to the floor. Why she so brutally murders him. The scriptures do not give us an explicit reason. The best thing I can surmise is that she didn't want to get in trouble from the army of Israel. She didn't want to be caught hiding this guy out. She knew that Sisera totally failed here as a general, and people out hunting him want to kill him. And she knew probably that, hey, if they're going to kill him and I'm hiding him, they're going to kill me too. That's the only thing I can surmise. But no, the scriptures don't tell us. But consider Sisera. He's running away. He's hiding out behind the skirt of a woman. He's looking for a woman to protect him. His army had been defeated. In many martial cultures. This would be considered a disgrace. You're running away and hiding behind a woman? A real man dies in battle. This shows the state both of Jewish and Gentile men, how they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were not exercising their lawful authority to properly govern and serve and rule their households and their nations. When we look at our modern day culture and society, look how the European American, the Afro-American, the Hispanic American, the Asian American, how all these cultures, men have stopped leading their households. That's why America's in such a mess. And we're not pointing our families to God. We're not committing our families to serve the Lord God Almighty. We're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm not surprised Hillary Clinton is leading in the polls. Maybe God's just judgment on this country. I'm not saying that with any certainty, but don't be surprised. Things haven't changed in 2,500, 3,000 years. I hope we now have a clear biblical perspective on the reason why man has authority over the woman, first of all. And it's not because of any sort of gender identity. It's because God is trying to sanctify sinful man. I hope we understand that when men don't exercise that authority, they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, yes, it's actually incumbent upon godly women to still be faithful and obedient to God, even though their men aren't. How can you say the scriptures were written thousands of years ago and have no relevance in our society today? And Christian, I hope you're better prepared to answer some of these issues. This is why the scriptures teach us, make every thought captive to the truth of the gospel. Don't get into these arguments over statistics and studies. Don't get into these arguments, oh, well, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Don't get into these humanistic secular arguments. Because for every study, every statistic, every humanistic argument, there's an equal and opposite study and statistic and humanistic philosophy. You have to start with the gospel. You have to start with the fact that men are sinful and depraved and bringing about their own self-destruction. And the only person who will save us from that is the great judge, the great prophet, priest, and king, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way there can be good relations between men and women. That's the only way we can have grace and peace in our community and our society. This is why the reformers so stressed the authority of scriptures. We have to start with God and how God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. And do you realize that the Reformation that occurred in the church created the Reformation in our society? A few years back, a conference was held in Geneva, Switzerland, called the Calvin 500 Conference. It was to commemorate the birth of John Calvin. You know who was influential in doing that? A secularly liberal organization known as the World Council of Churches. But they were wise enough to know, we don't really know enough about Calvin, so we'll go to the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals and have them help us organize this conference. The city of Geneva got all behind this. They thought this was terrific that we're celebrating Calvin's 500th birthday. Why is the secular humanist so happy with John Calvin? Why are secular humanists more pleased with John Calvin than even some evangelical Christians? It's because he reformed society. Not just the church. But how did he do it? By pointing people to the Word of God and making every thought captive to the truth of the gospel. Any thoughts, comments, questions? About anything we discussed in Judges. Yeah. Yeah, Chris. I believe his authority was a perfected authority before the curse. Because, and then they were complementing each other. The man and the woman were working together in perfect harmony. See, the woman has been blessed with leadership and management abilities as well, but they are, and the man does as well. But they were working in perfect harmony with each other. There wasn't the distinction, I would say. See, and this is tricky, because even when you look at the Godhead, Christ the Son is still submitting to the will of the Father. So, yes, it is possible that even in this context, we're saying that God always intended for men to have authority over the woman, but that authority has taken on a whole new responsibility now and a whole new labor. Like I said, man was always supposed to take care of the creation. It was always subject to his dominion and control. But now it has become striving labor, painful labor. That's where is the real distinction under the fall. But instead of a woman having the perfect understanding of the man's authority, now that's painful labor for her. And it's more of a, hey, I have to do just simply because he's the head of the household. Once again, with the exception of you always obey God before man. So yes, the man always had some authority over the woman, I would say. But on the same token, it was a whole different authority. It was more of a perfect, harmonized authority over the woman. Because the woman was born out of the man. But it became now a painful authority for the man and a painful submission to the woman.
I just want to clarify. Especially on the more charismatic side, they'll say, oh, no, that was part of the curse. And the idea of submission is only part of the curse, where it just became harder now. Well, now we're seeing.
Exactly. Yeah, because we also then see, but once again, even submission now is, before the curse, was a perfected mutual submission. Just like I said, Christ is lovingly submitting to the will of the Father. But it's not because he doesn't have the same power or the same authority as the Father. It's just that in love for the Father, he's perfectly submitting to that love and authority. Right, exactly. Yeah, exactly. And we do, you're making a good point. We need to sometimes separate the office and the role from, like I said, the character of the gender, so to speak. That's also what gets confused. Like I said, that's why I said it's dangerous when people are just looking at things strictly from a gender identification. And they, like you said, they get caught up into these trappings of saying, well, men are superior to women, or men have the qualities of leadership and women don't. I come back to that and say, how do you explain Proverbs 31 then? Don't tell me that woman in Proverbs 31 isn't exercising authority in her household and in the community, and that she's not being a leader. So.
Considering Judges 4, mm-hmm. Deborah, and men not filling their obligation to
Right. And I'll be honest with you there, too. I'd say that that's, to me, is the reasonable implication or inference that we see from the text. It doesn't specifically say that the evil they were doing was men not doing their job, but that's the clear, to me, implication and inference. This is where that's how that evil doing manifested itself. So.
I mean, you would say that, even her being a judge was judgment itself.
Right.
On those people.
Exactly, yeah. And that when God raised, like I said, this was God's purposes at that time, because the people were doing what was so evil and wicked, and because men were not exercising proper biblical leadership, over their households and their community. I think that's just a necessary implication and inference from that text.
The point is Deborah, say, see, well, men weren't stepping up, and that's part of the reason why we see women allowed to hold this today.
No, see, that never justifies it. That never justifies it, right? And that's why I said, that's why I was pointing out, Deborah is still trying to get Barak to do his job. She's still deferring. You know, if it was up to Deborah, no, she wouldn't be a prophetess. She wouldn't be a judge. But say, hey, I have to honor God. I have to do what God says. That's why she's saying to Barak, God has already spoken to you, Barak. I shouldn't be telling you this. I shouldn't be telling this to the people of Israel. You should be telling the people of Israel. So no, that's not a justification for women to be holding office necessarily in the church as an elder or fulfilling the pulpit. And like I said, I would only say that in the rare occasion situation where, okay, there's no male leadership in the church. And women have, but even in those situations, and I did come into a situation like that, the church was all widows. Their husbands had died, their kids had moved on. It was a church. It was a glorified widow's Bible study, in all honesty. And they were running the church. But they were looking for a pastor to come oversee their ministry. And those were faithful women. And they kept on the ministry. They were still supporting the missionaries. They were still holding Bible studies. But they were looking for a pastor, who was authorized by Scripture, to come and oversee them. They were only filling in the role, so to speak, until a man came and exercised the proper biblical authority over them. So, yeah, you have to make those fine line distinctions, that this is not an absolute excuse for women to hold office in the church and be pastors and elders and fill the pulpit. No. So, yeah, Lawrence.
There's no godly man. Can you vote for a godly woman for president?
If there are no godly men?
Mm-hmm. She was not a priest, she wasn't anything like that. She was exercising mm-hmm. her office was political.
I would say so. I would say so, yes. If she's going to point the nation back to God and there's no man doing that. Yeah, we have a tough election year this year. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Why don't we close in prayer? Lord God, we just thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord God, we struggle with your word. We really need your Holy Spirit to give us the discernment to properly understand it and apply it to our lives. So, Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask you, Lord God, to please, by your Holy Spirit, write your law in our hearts and lives. Give us a full apprehension, appreciation of your word, and application of your word in our day-to-day lives. And Lord God, may we just honor you, both as men and women, in all that you have blessed us with in your word. And may we seek to glorify Christ and make Christ known, both as men and as women, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our church life, in our vocational life, every aspect of our life. Lord God, may we do it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name now, Lord God, we ask you to go in your grace and peace and for you to continue to strengthen and lead and bless our worship today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.